Before we dive into the next part of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I felt it was important for us to really camp out on this idea of the hallowedness of God, the holiness of God. And how can we really talk about the hallowedness of God without exploring in depth this beautiful doctrine of the Trinity? It's rich theology and such rich invitation. Just on Thursday, I had a bunch of meetings in the city, and I'm developing a relationship with the fellow that manages Enterprise Auto here at Sea to Sky Ford. And he dropped me off after I dropped the vehicle off, and we began to talk. He found out that I was a pastor, and he told me, he said, you know, I'm Muslim. He said, did you know that in the Quran, we actually believe in the Virgin Mary. We believe in the Immaculate Conception. We believe, in fact, he said, do you know how many times Jesus is mentioned in the Quran? I said, yes, I understand. It's about 10 or 12 times the number that Muhammad is even mentioned. He said, yes, you are right. He said, do you know that we actually believe that Jesus will one day come back? That Jesus, we believe in the second coming of Jesus. I go, you do? Then it all came together for me. I said, but you have a problem with the Trinity, don't you? Yes, we do. That's the big issue. I said, so you believe that Jesus is a prophet, not the Son of God, because you can't actually believe. If you believe that Jesus is God, then it messes up your theology because you believe in one God. Yes, that is it. So luckily, I just came from a Gideon convention, so I had this light magazine, beautiful, Gospel of John, all these beautiful photos of, they made one purely for people come from India. I said, I understand you come from India. I said, here's the Gospel of John. It's all about Jesus. I give this to you. How about you give me a Quran? I'll read it if you read this. Okay, good. Yes, thank you. So we've got this developing relationship. But it was interesting, as we talked about this, I said, oh, but I love the doctrine of the Trinity. I said, to me, it is so rich. It's this invitation into relationship. The center of the universe is relationship, is fellowship, is family. It was interesting. He cut me off. He wanted to hear no part of that, but I love this doctrine of the Trinity. To me, it just makes God so much more magnificent and majestic. We talked a few citywides ago about the implications of the Trinity. Remind for you the triangle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked about this hierarchy. It's often seen with the Trinity. Father's up here. He's on top. And the Son and the Spirit are submitting to the Father. The Father calls the shots. He hasn't just come before the Son and the Spirit. He's actually above. And when we were at Soul Formation, we were taught by a man by the name of Dan Benner, who is a professor at Fox Seminary, and he challenged our thinking around the Trinity. He said, if you believe that the Trinity, that God is above the Son and the Spirit, if you believe the hierarchy in the Trinity and the fact that we are created in God's image, then you are also someone who believes in hierarchy. Then you believe that man is above woman, that the rich are above the poor, that certain ethnic groups are above other ethnic groups. He says, that's where you get hierarchy. He says, but, he said, let me challenge you. Let's lay this triangle flat, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The circle is in the center. You and I are invited into the circle, and Jesus made it possible for us to be invited into the very center of this forever family, forever relationship, and it's no longer hierarchy. It's mutuality. It's mutual submission in the Trinity, and to me, it's just this beautiful theology. And I think there's a number of you that came up to me after and went, oh, that just blows my mind. That is so beautiful. Such a beautiful invitation. But let me ask you this. What happens if you've grown up in a family environment or a church environment or a culture, and you've grown up believing it's modeled for you that men are above women? It's not so easy just now hearing a theology and going, oh, awesome, that takes care of it. Let's just lay that triangle flat. Now I'm going to treat women differently. Is it that simple? All of a sudden, what we believe at the core of who we are is now challenged, right? So what do we do with that? Is it enough just to be informed with our minds? I think theology is beautiful, and it just opens, it has the power to open up our hearts to a whole new way of thinking. But can we change that core way of believing on our own? No, we can't. It's way too big for us, isn't it? This is where we need the Holy Spirit. This is where the invitation is for us to simply come to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and say, Father, I love this theology. It resonates. But I confess to you that I don't treat women this way. Would you change me? This is the invitation where we can confess. I grew up in an environment, in a home environment, where this is what was modeled for me, and I have been shaped by that culture. Oh God, would you change my heart? And that's where we can just be still and know that it's not about me trying to change this. It's just simply us making ourselves available to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, oh God. And daily coming before Him, trusting that He can do the work in our hearts and bring about the change. Last Sunday, we talked about certain dynamics within the Trinity. Many of us are attracted to families or couples, and we see certain dynamics modeled in them, and we're drawn to them, right? Or we're kind of repelled by them. We go, oh boy, I don't want anything to do with that, right? There's certain dynamics in the Trinity that are so, so attractive. Even as a teenager, I would enter into worship, and I would, this troubled kid that was getting into all kinds of trouble in school, but I'd come home and I would find this quiet place, and I was drawn to God in worship for some strange reason. But I think what drew me is the fact that I was beginning to experience the love within the Trinity, the love that the Son has for the Father, that the Father has for the Son and for the Holy Spirit, and all that dynamic that happens in the Trinity and hasn't stopped happening since forever. And we're invited into that experience. We're invited to participate in that relationship. There are dynamics within the Trinity that draw us in. It's a beautiful invitation. So what were the dynamics? Does anybody remember what the first dynamic is within the Trinity that draws us in? Intimacy. Second, we talked about joy. Third, servanthood. Fourth, purity. So intimacy, joy, servanthood, and purity. Those are some of the dynamics that are happening in the Godhead. We see it modeled in the relationship between Jesus and the Father all through the New Testament. We're getting glimpses of that. And if we're created in God's image, these dynamics are available to us. They can begin to show up in how we do life, how we do family, how we do relationships. The fifth dynamic is this idea of power. Ever wonder about this thing called power? The world distorts power. The lure of power for some is huge. Not for all, but for some. In fact, you can't study the word power, the power of God in Scripture, without coming across and studying this opposing sphere of power, the power of evil, the power of darkness. You know, the literal meaning of Satan in Scripture is tester or accuser. When Jesus said to Peter, when Peter tempted him, when Satan was using Peter, Jesus responded to him, "Get behind me, Satan," but the literal is, "Get behind me, tester." Scripture says that Satan accuses the brethren day and night. 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. And his number one scheme is what? Anybody know? Unforgiveness and bitterness. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth." There are two powers at work in our world. We know that. We see that. We see evidence of that. Ephesians 6:21, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Mighty powers. So if there's a distortion of power, then there must be a godly power that comes from above. Think of the power that created the world, the universe. Put the stars into place. Think about that for a moment. The center of the universe is power. Power that created rabbits and monkeys and deer and whales and humans. We don't know exactly how God created. Genesis 1 to 3 is not a scientific manual. It was written as poetry. We don't know whether it literally took 6 days or whether it took 6 billion years. We don't know the length of time. Genesis is given to us to communicate that God created, that He is good, that His ultimate purpose is relationship. Certain things it's communicating, but it wasn't written as a scientific manual. But we do know God created. And He hasn't stopped creating. That's the beautiful thing. We don't believe in this deistic idea of God, that God created, got it started, and then now stands back and just kind of watching it go. No, God has not stopped creating. He got it going, and He is involved and continues to lend His creative handiwork in every part of our world. It's a power that created us, humans. Power that effortlessly flings planets and galaxies into place. Power that holds the universe together. Think about that. Holds the universe together. Do you know how much the earth weighs? My best estimate, it's 6 sextillion tons. That's a 6 followed by 21 zeros. I was recently watching CBC and they were asking this question. That every time a baby is born, does it add weight to the world? Comparatively speaking, I don't think it really matters. And there it is, hanging in space, perfectly balanced, rotating on an axis at roughly 1,000 miles per hour. 6 sextillion tons spinning at 1,000 miles per hour and rotating around the sun at 19 miles a second, 1,140 miles per hour. And the sun, which is a small star in comparison to others in the universe, do you realize that every square yard of the sun gives off 130,000 horsepower of energy? Every square yard. That's energy equivalent to 450 V8 engines every square yard. How many square yards are there on the surface of the sun? Millions. And the triune God holds all of this together if we believe what Scripture says. The same God that holds us together amidst trouble and crisis in our world, amidst hardship, is the same God that holds all of this together. That's power. It's incredible power. So can you handle power? If you were given a position of power in our world, how would you handle that power? Hard to say. I think we'd learn a lot about ourselves if we were put in positions of power, wouldn't we? I think we would be surprised at the darkness that is in our lives that would come to the surface if we were put in certain positions, especially positions of power. What about godly power? The power within the Godhead draws near to us to draw us within the circle of power. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24 that they will be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Clothed with power. Jesus promises his church in Acts 1, 5 and 8, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All of you shall receive power. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, God would open the eyes of our hearts to know the surpassing power that toward those of us who believe. This is talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, available to you and I as we are invited into the very center of this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This power is made available to us in Christ. It's ours. It's available. Are you experiencing power? The power over addiction? Power to endure difficult circumstances and difficult people? Power to endure suffering? Power to worship amidst trouble? Power to serve with joy? All kinds of examples of power. Where are you experiencing power? Where are you not experiencing power? Christ's power is made available to us. And I think the challenge is, yes, we are invited into the very circle, the center of this relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but somehow I need to access that power that's made available to me in Christ. And for me, it's just this reminder of aligning my will with His. Laura gave this beautiful picture at the last Citywide of a phone plugged in. And a phone's battery will only last so long and then it runs out of power. It needs to be plugged in. It's aligning myself with Him. Admitting that on my own I don't have what it takes. It's really admitting that on my own I am weak. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It takes humility to admit that we're weak, but really it's a key component to accessing the power of the Holy Spirit is admitting that actually we're weak. Maybe the prayer for you and that's welling up in your heart is just this cry for more power. Not a power that distorts or abuses, but power that would be evidenced in your life. Maybe you're struggling with addiction. Maybe you're struggling with thought life or something. You're struggling with finding joy in the midst of trouble. I think that power is made available to you and I. It's a dynamic within the Trinity. So the first dynamic is intimacy. Second, joy. Third, servanthood. Fourth, purity. Fifth, power. Sixth is creativity. Servanthood, powerful God, creating for the sake of others. At the center of the universe is endless creativity. Endless creativity, calling worlds into being out of nothing. A kind of creativity that finds a way where there seems to be no way. Life on the move. happening, changing, evolving. A God that can't stop creating. A God who, no matter how he did it, whether it was 6 literal days or in billions of years through intricate processes, we see a God who was involved all the way through and is still at work creating. Like coming to earth through the womb of a virgin. That sounds pretty creative, hey? Overcoming death by letting death first overcome him. That's creative. Like gaining the victory over the evil one by letting evil first have its way with him. By bringing the crucified through the grave into a whole new order of existence which death cannot touch. That's all pretty creative. Out of the box. The kind of creativity that hasn't stopped creating a new work in you. Did you know that each of you have a spiritual shape? That it's unique to one another. A shape that is to be celebrated and discovered. It's an acronym that works for me. S is for spiritual gifts. Each of you are given spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit, made available to you in the Trinity. Spiritual gifts. Second is H for heart or passion. Each of you have something that you have passion for. You have a heart for. Maybe some of you have the heart for the poor. Some of you have the heart for the lost or the broken around the world. Some of you, right? Each of you have something that God has placed passion in you. Heart. A is for abilities. You're given natural abilities that God wants to use. P is for personality. Each of you have unique personalities that these gifts of his Spirit going through your personality look different than when they go through my personality. It's a beautiful gift. It's like this beautiful light going through this finely cut diamond, the prism of light that is so beautiful and awe-inspiring, and it's because of his work in and through you and your personality. And E is for experience. Each of you have life experience. Some of you have had painful life experience, but isn't it amazing that God can redeem our brokenness and our experiences and use those for his kingdom? Spiritual shape. And God hasn't stopped creating. And what's God's promise? He's faithful to complete that work in us. And that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says, "And there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but in the same God who does the work in all of us." Creativity, drawing us close into the circle of divine creativity, releasing all sorts of spiritual gifts. Here's a list of some of them. Releasing divine wisdom. Knowledge, releasing divine prophecy, not fortune-telling, but forth-telling, miracles, releasing divine help, leading, enabling us to preach and to paint and to sculpt and to write poetry and to make music and make films and to build bridges and cities and to teach geometry and to invent and to solve the world's problems, to grow gardens and to heal bodies. And to even heal broken relationships. All kinds of gifts that are made available to us in the Trinity. And the invitation is for us to discover and never tire of discovering the gifts and the abilities and all that he's given to us and made available to us in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the kind of gifts that God's Spirit is releasing into the church. And I wonder what gifts God wants to pour out, release into us. I don't want to be a pastor or a church that is now static. Okay, we got it. We got all that we need. We're experiencing all that we need. We're good. No, I think the day that we come to terms with that and we think that we're good and there's nothing more, I think we're dead. The invitation is, Lord, what more do you have? What else is available to us that we have not yet discovered? Oh, that God would give us open hearts to receive the more that he has for us individually and as a church. We're going to be getting into this next part of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. How do you think God wants to answer that prayer and make his kingdom manifest in our world? It's through the very dynamics of the Trinity. One of those dynamics being the gifts, the creativity, the creative work of his Spirit. The seventh, final one I want to talk about is peace. At the center of the universe is peace. Maybe that's comforting for you. After talking about spiritual gifts, maybe some of you need to have this reminder that God is a God of peace, shalom. Maybe being reminded this morning of what's happening around our world makes you anxious, and you need to be reminded that at the very center of the Trinity is this dynamic of peace, God's peace. You know, the Trinity is not unaware of the chaos that's going on around the world. The Trinity is not out of touch with the pain and sorrow in our world, nor is he out of touch with the pain and sorrow in your own heart. Did you know that the Trinity is not threatened by it at all? The Trinity never panics. The Trinity is never wringing their hands. His hands. There's no fretting in the Trinity. The triune God is never immobilized by fear. He is never worried that something or someone will thwart his plans. And the same peace draws near to you and me, invites us near to himself within the circle of peace. Be still and know that I am God. In the Trinity, there is no fear, no anxiety, no worry. God is not fretting, and he invites us to participate in that very dynamic and to know that for ourselves. No wonder Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Even the government of Syria, even Russia, even Turkey, Middle Eastern countries, Saudi Arabia, the government will rest upon his shoulders. John 16:33, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You and I can't overcome the world. But Jesus can. Just this week, Kenda did something really cool for my birthday. She invited friends from my elementary years all the way to the present to write stories, memories that they had with me. Most of them crazy, funny stories, and we shared them last night at the kind of the end of my birthday party. And then at the end of these kind of magnificent, funny, hilarious stories, some of the stupid, idiotic things I did as a youth pastor in Winnipeg and so on, there were these words of encouragement, kind of words of life that kind of came up for these people. One of the people that wrote this word of encouragement is my friend Boyd Kellett. He was one of my youth staff. Came to Christ in our youth ministry, and then he became part of our youth staff. And I was talking to him this week, and he's just diagnosed with cancer. He doesn't know the outcome. And he was sharing this passage with me. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He goes, I haven't overcome the world, but Jesus has. And he's pressing into Jesus. He's pressing into the Father. He's pressing in on a whole new level what it means to know God's peace amidst possible tragedy. Invited into the circle of peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. And it's really a decision that you and I can make, isn't it? We don't just sit passively in trouble and say, okay, God, I don't know why I'm not experiencing peace. It's a decision I make. It's a choice I can make to actually press in, acknowledge my turmoil and my struggle and my pain and my worry. But then it comes a point in that honesty is to cling to Him, to choose trust, to choose peace. Otherwise, I can be carried away with worry and fear, and it can begin to rule me. And then all peace in here vanishes. You and I have choices in every one of these dynamics, whether we participate in them or not. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. It's amazing that God is not a solitary, lonely God, but a God who is relationship, who draws us close to Himself. And in those quiet times, He whispers to you and to me that He loves us. And He makes all these dynamics available to us. Intimacy, joy, a servant heart, purity, power, creativity, and peace. I don't know about you, but who has the greatest potential to sabotage you living in those dynamics? Me, myself, and I. I have the power. The very center of the Trinity. You are not the center. I am not the center of my universe. God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're invited into that circle. But the thing that can rob me of these dynamics is where I begin to focus on me. I don't have joy. I don't have power. I have so much weakness. I had such a hard childhood. I, and all of a sudden, who's the focus? Me. And I'm overwhelmed with all my own issues, and I have lost sight of God. And these dynamics are no longer part of my experience. I think authenticity is good. We need to be authentic. We need to come to God honestly. But we can become a slave to authenticity, can't we? I'm just being authentic with God. This is how I feel. And all of a sudden, it's all become about us. The psalmist, when you read the Psalms, there's always this crescendo of worship that comes at the end of honest kind of crying out to God, right? Do you think the psalmist was all of a sudden carried away in worship? Now, sometimes I think he was, but I think often it was in the midst of trouble, they finally dropped kind of their issues and they ran to God. I heard this illustration once. You're out there treading water and the lake all around you is corks that are floating. And each cork represents your own issues and troubles and cares and concerns and worries and your past and your present and all your struggles. And you have a ball-peen hammer, and you're treading water, and you're trying to keep all the corks under the water. How's that going to go? It's not going to go very well. Many of us, we live life like that. There's all these issues that are our issues, and we're trying to keep them under the water, and it's overwhelming. And we're absolutely focused on our stuff. So what's the answer? Drop your hammer and swim to shore. What's shore? Jesus. Take courage. I am here. focus on me. Fix your eyes on me, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't look at your stuff. Look at me. And I think as we press into that, these dynamics will become more and more present and real in our own experience. Let's pray. Father, we confess, oftentimes we really don't know what it means to fix our eyes on you. What does it mean to fix our eyes on you in the midst of trouble, in the midst of circumstances, when we feel emotions, when we feel depressed and discouraged? How do we take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on you? What does that mean? And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would show us more and more what that means to fix our eyes on you. We confess, Lord, that oftentimes we make it about us. But Lord, it's about you. We're invited into this circle, not because we're the center of the universe, but because you are. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, in the midst of trouble and all the things that are going on around the world, in our own lives, in our own community, that we're not the center, but you are. And so, Lord, teach us, Lord, to get lost in you, to be present to the very work of God's Spirit, to open our hearts to more of the dynamics that are available to us in the Trinity. Lord, I pray that even for us, Lord, that one of these things, that you by your Spirit would make it very clear to us, what's the one thing that you are inviting us to press into in these days? Whether it be the dynamic of intimacy, or joy, or purity, or power, or servanthood, creativity, or peace. Lord, what are you saying to us? Would you speak to us? We thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray, Lord, that my words would fall to the ground, but what you're saying, that it would just live and be present to us this week, that we wouldn't be able to shake it, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be together. Any